And today we'll have Brother Chuck Kwok speaking to us in your bulletins. We do have an outline, so you can follow along with that. And if you want to take some notes, you can do that. But we welcome now Brother Chuck.
Happy New Year first. This is the first Sunday of the 2018. It's also good to remember once again. We'll just sing a song, remembering the grace of God. On the first Sunday of the year, you can remember the grace of God. I've been preaching a series of topics on spiritual discipline. And today, the topic is about balancing the righteousness of God. These are the two very important attributes of God. And we as human beings, as those who are saved, will also learn and try to imitate the main image of Christ. And the passage I chose is 103:6-14. But I ask brothers to read it again. The law works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he ever forever. He does not heed us as our sins deserve, or repay us in full. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his love for those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the youth has my transgression of the law. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are born, he remembers the way we are blessed. This is a very moving message composed by King David. About the righteousness of God and also his love. King David himself experienced both the righteousness of God and also God, the forgiveness of God. Using this message, I'm going to elaborate 5 points. We talk about God's character, especially the two attributes, righteousness and love. The second one is talk about we human beings, we are saved, how we model after God's image. And then we talk about, in fact, it's very difficult in every walk of the life, in different aspect of life, we try to strike for the balance between the two. How to strike the balance to glorify God. And that's the gist of today's message. And I think the outline is also important. As we mentioned in this passage here, King David mentioned about God is righteousness. God is righteous and has justice for the poor. I think to be a God, I think this is very important. If God is all loving, there's no righteousness, and the world is not worth living.
So for example, when I read the news about ISIS, the terrorists, they go to a village and kill many people, and arrest and capture a lot of young ladies, and then sell them in the slave market as prostitutes. Not just 100 people. When you read the news like that, you feel that there's a very big anger in you burning. So you say, God, where's no righteousness? How can this kind of things happen? If God doesn't exist or God is not righteous, this world is not worth living. So God is righteous. He works righteous and justice for all oppressed. But more importantly, God is compassionate. His gracious is always easy to forgive. King David himself is a good example because he murdered his great general and tried to take other people's wife as his wife. He committed a great sin. But when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he confessed his sin. And God forgave him. But of course, there's sins, there's consequences. But that's why when David mentioned this psalm, he has his own personal feelings. On one hand, he committed big sin. God is a righteous God. Even he is the king, but God holds him accountable. But as soon as he is willing to confess, God forgave him. But at the same time, carry him through the consequence of sin. God is righteous, yet God is compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in grace and graces and love. I'm a sinner. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner. So a lot of times, seeing God's grace, you can help but just give praise to Him and thanks Him. We human beings, how to respond? For example, I think we should reflect upon ourselves every day and see what kind of sins we have committed that may disgrace God. We should repent. At the same time, we need to give thanks all the time, seeing our human nature so prone to sin, yet God is so forgiving. He saves us through the saving grace of God. Not just that, once received Christ, we try to emulate God, try to model after His image. We are created in God's image. In us, something God has, a lot of times there are shadows, there are image in us. God has these two attributes, righteousness and love. We also have these ingredients. However, human beings are finite. We are limited. Sometimes, when there's opposing demand, this dynamic between righteousness and love, we try to strive to get balance, but we cannot. Yet, we are asked to live to the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the image of Christ. So today's focus is not so much on God now, because we talk about a lot about righteousness and God, His attributes. It's now focused on us. How do we try to balance the two within us, between righteousness and love? I've been thinking about this topic for a long time, because when you make observations around the world, you can see in different walks of life, we're always challenged. How to meet these two attributes together? How to strike the balance between the two? Righteousness and God and love. Because we live in the image of God, we want to follow His example. But it's not easy. So let me give you some examples. Examples, I think, is you're well aware. When you observe your daily walk of life, you can see that in many areas, you can see the same thing. We can see in the family situation, you can see how organizations, companies, societies around. You can also see the whole nature, the country itself, or even the church. We're always challenged to meeting these two attributes, righteousness and love, the two attributes of God. So, first, family. Within the family, there's husband and wife. You can see that husbands usually is more rational, while wife is more emotional, affectionate, love. And the two work together, they work very well. However, if they insist on one side, there's a lot of quarrels. So it's very interesting. Within the family, which is the basic unit of mankind, already you can see the two poles. One is more rational, and one is more sentimental. But when the two work together, it's wonderful. Now, rational, when we talk about the difference between rational is not just science, but also more important about how we're doing things right. We insist on moral principles. While love, we try to care, love, and forgiving. So if you join together, it will be wonderful. But at the same time, if you insist on one side, there will be a lot of problems in family, especially in raising children. Back in our old days, quite a few years ago, there's a couple in a fellowship. The young couple have a son. The father usually is very strict. He wants his son to follow the moral principles, the teachings of God. But yet, the mother tried to spoil the son, asking the father not to be too strict. And they themselves quarrel in front of the son. And you know, child is very clever. They know how to play one parent against another. As a result, there are a lot of problems in this family. Because they quarrel, they insist on their point. As a result, they're being manipulated by their son. And finally, how they solve the problem. Then the mother said that, according to the Bible, I need to submit to my husband. So maybe in the future, we can discuss that not in front of our son, but we'll talk about that, and I'll submit to my husband. And the husband knows that, I need to take a care, opinion of my wife. So they become working together. And the family become more harmonious. So you can see, within the family already, God has made something like the two poles. What is more toward principles? The other is more toward caring, affectionate, helping, forgiving. If you think work together, it's wonderful. If you reflect the poor nature, it will be a very blessed family. But if it is instead of just one thing, then usually it leads to one side. It's not balanced. And create a lot of problems in the family. So we're not talking about just being sentimental or rational. We talk about righteousness and love. And many of you work for companies, work in organizations. You can find it, even with organizations, within the same school or similar, you can find people of different nature. Some people are more strict, hold on principles. The other is more affectionate and more caring. Again, if they insist on themselves, then they're without the problems, quarreling with each other. But if they work together as a team, it's wonderful as a corporate culture. I work in a school. I teach in university. Some of my colleagues, I can see that. Some people are very efficient. They emphasize on efficiency. They're very strict. They're very strong in principles. I can see other teachers, other colleagues that want nothing. They like to spend a lot of time talking to students just in the hallway. 5 minutes, 10 minutes easily. So some of the colleagues are more caring, more loving. Yet I find that those loving colleagues sometimes usually have shortcomings. They like to be late to meetings. They tend to be loose. They're not very efficient. So as you can see that when companies, if they're different people of different nature, different inclination, if they can work together, reflecting the both attributes of God, then there will be good teamwork. The organization will be blessed and will grow. But if each insists on their own kind, then there will be infighting. There will be problems. And then we talk about corporate culture. Wells Fargo. Companies, banks, for example, sometimes emphasize too much on efficiency and effectiveness. You know that some company has this corporate culture, philosophy saying that we have to be very efficient. So every year they're going to evaluate the employees, the bottom 5% in terms of performance will be fired every year. They're very strict. In order to maintain the efficiency every year, keep pushing the company. They say that this is our rule of the company. We'll rank all the employees, top 5, bottom 5%, you'll be gone. So very strict. Wells Fargo is one example. I think you know what happened, right? You know about Wells Fargo, what happened? This is a big bank. Because the boss keep insisting on efficiency, performance, financial performance. As a result, the employees are very much under stress all the time. So in order to solve the problem, what do? They create fake accounts. Without the permissions of the banking clients, they create services, accounts without their permission, and charge them fees. It becomes a big bank scandal. Getting this big legal struggle. Because the company emphasizes too much on this, the employees are under tremendous pressure all the time. Other companies are more caring. You can do what you like. It's more easygoing. But as a result, other companies doing that way, they're not. Human nature is human nature. If they give them too much freedom, sometimes people tend to be lazy. So employees tend to cut corners, being late, not trying their best. What happened? The company cannot compete. And very soon, the company will be bankrupt. So you can see, again, in the corporate culture, you can see the two same attributes. One is emphasis on efficiency principles. The other is more about kind, more understanding. But we have to strike the balance to have a good company and successful company. I teach finance in school. You can see that even in country level, these two attributes are very clear to you. There's one guru in finance, his name is Hofstede. He is a guru in studying culture. He's an employee in IBM. Using his position, he surveyed a lot of IBM managers around the world. Based on these surveys, they come up with, try to classify people's culture based on culture around the world. He surveyed 116,000 managers from 64 national subsidiaries, asking questions. All of the response from different managers of the culture, he tried to rank them. And they find that in order to classify cultures, actually, there are four major dimensions. You can see how people behave. The first dimension they talk about is individualism and collectivism. Some cultures can be more individualistic, just like Americans. You make yourself decision on their own. Some cultures are more collectivistic. They work as a group. Japanese are more like that. Some cultures emphasize high power distance. The boss and the subordinate has a big distance. You listen to the boss a lot of time. While other cultures are more democratic. So America is more democratic. The third one is uncertain avoidance. Some cultures tend to avoid risk. For example, Japan, Germany, they want to plan all the things all the time, very clearly. Well, Americans don't mind a little bit of risk, opportunities. They tolerate more uncertain avoidance. And the last one is masculinity and femininity. Some cultures emphasize on success, conquer, ability, actualizations. And other cultures are like feminine. Behaving like a woman, caring, loving. Let me ask you, which countries around the world behave more like a woman? More caring, emphasizing love. Now, in Europe, there are two very interesting countries, neighboring countries. You can see they're the very opposing characteristics. One is Germany, the other is France. The Germans are more uncertain avoid. They want to plan all the things very strict. They're very principle-oriented. They have to dot all the I and cross all the T's to make things work. They have a high quality. But sometimes if you have German friends, you find that they're very cold, cool. On the other hand, the French are more open, embracing, kissing. See you, okay? They're more for social justice. Their quality. They like to talk about equality, justice all the time. So you can see, even in America, France, you can see that the culture, there are two things. One is like the German side, one is the French side. I would say one is more masculine, more uncertain avoidance, the other is more caring, feminine. So France, you can see operations, corporations, they emphasize on, okay, equality, that's why. They talk about, for example, social equality. And they're very good in being creative. They're very creative in painting, arts, design, fashions. You can see they really fully use the attribute of this love and care, sentimental. They're very good in that. But what's the problem? They're also, the French like to be late. They're not very high in efficiency. If you apply a visa through the government, it takes a long time to finish. And also, they have high tax. The high tax rate actually bankrupt the company, the whole country. So they become not very competitive. Know who this man? He was the ex-IMF chief. He was a French. He was out because of scandal. You can see a lot of sexual scandals happened in France. Again, you can see different countries have different inclinations. If you're not managing well, there are a lot of problems. But if you're managing well, it's beautiful. Even in a church. We mentioned about family, we mentioned about organizations, companies, we mentioned about country, back to our church. Some churches emphasize a lot of principles. As a result, they are very strict. What should you do, what should you not do. In a way, it's more legalistic. And this kind of church, if they emphasize too much, then you do not feel the warm. It's not very open arm welcoming. You do not feel like going because you do not feel the warm. People are just too strict. Other churches They are more caring, but at the same time, sometimes they do not have so caring. They forget about the principle of God. They're too liberal. They do not principle. They just talk about love, love, love all the time. They want to include, but yet they forgot about the righteous nature of God. Now this is a challenge for every church. How do we both take care of the principle at the same time we are more caring? Last month I went to preach in Providence, Rhode Island. The word Providence by already means that it's provided by God. It's a country, it's a city where it was very blessed in the old days. And this is one of the church, the second largest church at that time in Rhode Island, in Providence. I happened to preach in this church. And the church in the old good golden days, there are hundreds of people. A lot of people, a lot of worshippers, a lot of beautiful building, organs. Very good organ. But when I preached there, the pastor, is an American pastor, invited me to preach. I can see it in our congregation. There are only about 20 to 30 people. And the lady who invited me said, "Do you know what happened? Our pastor is very caring. He loves people. You can feel them here. But what is the shortcoming of the pastor? He's not very principled. He does not stand on principles. Addiction, homosexuality, all this kind of thing. He doesn't emphasize too much. As a result, it does not live the glory of God, that holiness of God. When the church does not reflect this, the holiness of God, the church is not blessed. So you can see it's not easy. God has to distribute, but yet we have to live them out. We have human beings, are finite beings, we're always constant struggles. So what should we do? Let's read that, Philippians 2, 1 and 3. Let's go together. Therefore, so here, Apostle Paul emphasized that we let all these flowers blossom at the same time. We try to unify, unity together. God has given different people to this church, to our church. Different people have different inclinations. Some are more prism-oriented, some more caring. So we try to strive to balance and be more inclusive and work together as a team, unity. As a personal, how do I strive? Personally speaking, how do I learn the lessons? This is my reminder for myself. I need to be humble. I understand my limited nature as a human being. I know that God made me, but I'm usually, because of my finiteness, I tend to be leaned to one side and the other. So I need to be humble that I have shortcomings. I'm not perfect. So that's why I ask God, help me, teach me. I need to be humble. At the same time, I need to pray all the time. God, help me. For example, I'm very strict. I emphasize on principle. Give me more love, more kindness. So I pray to God to help me to move to the medium, to not to just lean on one side. At the same time, when you make decisions, try to seek opinion and help from other people, because other people have different inclinations. Let's work together as one. Let's read that together, please. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You can see that we work together. One thing that when I learn about the spiritual growth and spiritual discipline, we try to live out the two attributes of God, which is righteousness and love. We always find out that we are finite beings. We always try to balance between these two dynamics. So not we can only achieve, we cannot achieve, but we can grow, pray to God, and help us to grow over time. We also seek out help from other people, so we can work as a team. Hopefully, we can cover these areas in a very good balance. So the church, the organization, or even the country prospers. But one thing I know, actually, the two do not go together on equal footing. I think the love always precedes justice. Let's read this again. This is remission. Here, let's read that together. The door works righteousness. Doesn't show the way. So you can see that Lord shows us righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He also known, make all his ways to Moses so that we can follow his principle. Yet, God is compassion and gracious. He's slow to anger and also always try to forgive us. He's very ready to forgive. I think people, a lot of people are very familiar with this passage about John 8, 1 to 11. It talks about one woman who was committing adultery. And then it was captured by the Pharisee and shown in front of Jesus and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What should we do? Should we stone her to death?" They were using this question as a trap. Okay, could I ask you to read 7 to 11? Let's go. When they kept on questioning him, and what happened? The woman was forgiven. And she was very thanksgiving. He said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," they said. "Neither do I condemn you." The love comes before justice. The woman should be stoned to death, but yet Jesus forgave her. On one condition, go now and live your life of sin. Repent. We should not abuse the love of God. We just keep on sinning. We have to repent. Then God will take away and forgive our sins. But it's just not served. Actually, just is served. It's just that it's not served by you. It's by others. From here, I can learn that about these two attributes, love usually goes before justice. We're very willing to forgive. When we repent, we're willing to forgive. That's the nature of God. But it doesn't mean that justice is not served. It's served by other people. It's called sacrifice. Back to our communion today. We have communion and also song. Keep reminding us the grace of God. It's not just the sins of the women are all just forgotten. No. It's Jesus himself paid for the time of the sin. Justice is served by love, by sacrifice. Let's read that together. But he was pierced. So as we learn examples of how to live, We want to forgive brothers and sisters who sinned. It's not just forgiving. Sometimes we also learn after from Jesus' death. We have to sacrifice for them. Sometimes they don't pay. We pay for them because of love. Just give you one example, concrete example. They impressed me a lot. Back in some years ago, in a fellowship, there's one couple, wonderful couple. And then we outreached to some seekers who are not believers. And there's one couple, students, who are doing master degree here at USC. They're not husband and wife, they live together. Of course, I got in the Bible, this is no good. Having sex before marriage is not, it's not good. So later on, they become Christians. They came to Christ. They're still living together. So the lovely couple approached them. Now that you are Christians, you need to understand the Bible, what the Bible teaches. So if you really love each other, we encourage you to get married. So that your marriage will bless. It will be a holy marriage. But you first have to confess your sins. And then you also, if you confess it, you have to separate yourself. Stop living with one another. Live it together. And then we can arrange time that you can have a marriage together. And then your wedding, your marriage will bless. Your sins will be forgiven, and then you'll start from a good beginning again. The couple said, no, we cannot do that because our financial assistance is not enough. If we live separated, we cannot live. We have to work together, live together. Because of financial reasons. What did the couple say? No problem. You lady, you come to live in our house. No rent, free, for several months. We're willing to put you up and charge you nothing. So that you can separate, clean, repent your sins. And they will bless you with a good wedding, and you can reunify, and your marriage will bless. And indeed, that happened. Because of their sacrifice. So, brothers and sisters, today my focus is how to live after the image of God, two attributes, love and righteousness. It's not easy. We need to be humble. We need to ask other people to help us. At the same time, we understand striking balance needs God's help. At one time, you may even need to sacrifice yourself, just like Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, for helping us in this first Sunday of 2018. Let us remember again your two attributes, love and righteousness. Let us help us to strike the balance to be like you, even at the same time. The situation when we have to sacrifice ourselves. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.